Reading today in the Church Bibles on page 1025. It's from Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38. Page 1025. And it is about the birth of Jesus being announced. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you."
Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end."
"How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin."
The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail."
"I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Amen.
Thank you, Brian and Kath, for reading. As Charlie mentioned, if we haven't met, my name's Matt. I've been at CCH for the past 3 years. It's been a pleasure to open up God's Word to you several times over those past 3 years, and today as well, to open this familiar passage to us. As this is my last sermon at CCH, I can do whatever I want. So for the next hour and a half, we're going to be... No, I'm joking. Let's pray as we look at God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray that we'll see new things, see new truth, be encouraged by old truth in this passage as we read it with fresh eyes today. Amen. You get that funny little feeling, don't you, when this passage is read? Christmas is gradually sneaking up on us. Let's just do a little straw poll. It's sneaking up on us on the screen too. Let's just do a little straw poll. Who here has had a festive coffee or a hot chocolate this year? Yeah, a few of us. Who's heard a Christmas song? Had a mince pie? Yeah, I used to have a rule that I would not eat a mince pie before December, and that has changed. They're too good. But Christmas does seem to be getting bigger and bigger each year, doesn't it? It almost starts as soon as we hit November now. Or even earlier. And maybe you love that. Maybe it's a great thing for you. Or maybe it fills you with a little bit of dread. The stress of buying presents, of keeping all parts of the family happy as you organise get-togethers. Or maybe it just makes you roll your eyes. Christmas doesn't mean as much as it used to. It's lost its spark. It'll come as no surprise to those of you who know me, and as Charlie mentioned earlier, I'm trying to learn Romanian as Sarah and I moved to Moldova in January. And as I was listening to a podcast called Learn Romanian with Amanda, I heard something quite poignant about Christmas. There it is in Romanian for the... I think we definitely have at least one Romanian speaker here today, just for your entertainment, but I'll read it in English. She says, "Now, it seems to me that people are more interested in material things, in presents, in shops, and Christmas has transformed into a celebration in which you get or buy many things that you don't need and that you probably will not use." She's got a point, hasn't she? Sometimes wisdom comes from surprising places. But Christmas has all become a bit much. It's tiring, it's expensive, it's stressful, and it's materialistic. Whether we're Christians or not, we can see that Christmas doesn't mean as much as it once did. So why should we bother? Well, today in our passage, we see two wonderful truths that show us why Christmas really matters, why Christmas is important, why we should absolutely bother with it. And maybe we don't have to go in for every panettone latte or Black Forest hot chocolate, but under all the layers of wrapping paper, pastry and cranberry sauce, there is amazing truths at the heart of Christmas. So, two wonderful truths. Firstly, the promised king, God's promised king. We have here an announcement of a royal baby. I wonder what the words royal baby bring to mind for you. I vividly remember watching the news and seeing people crowded round a hospital waiting to get a glimpse of William, Kate and their baby, who we now know as Prince George, the baby who will one day be king. I also remember thinking that someone should give them a bit of space, but that's by the by. Even before that, when the pregnancy was first announced, it was front page news. There was excitement about a future royal baby rippling through the country. But here, it's not front page news, is it? This pregnancy announcement is not an explosion onto the front page. It's a quiet conversation with a young girl, in a small town in an oppressed nation. But all the same, this announcement is about a baby who will one day be king. An angel appears to Mary and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured." Now, there's some disagreement about how you translate that word, favoured. But I think it literally means blessed or graciously given to. In the original, it's got the word grace in the middle of that word. And the angel is telling her about grace, about God's undeserved kindness, the favour that he is doing for her. The angel is bringing news of God's grace. Good things given to people who don't deserve it. Note that the angel doesn't say, "Greetings, you wonderful specimen of humanity. God has seen how great you are and wants you right at the heart of his plans." Now, God sees a sinner, an undeserving teenage girl, and says, "I'm going to bless you even though you don't deserve it." It's a little taste, a little morsel here of the grace that is going to come, the favour that is brought to bear on the whole world by the life and death of this baby. But despite this reassurance, Mary is a little bit scared, greatly troubled, it says here. The appearance of the angel is frightening. She knows that when God sends a messenger, an angel, it's normally with a message of judgment. Her fear echoes that of Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who sees God's glory and says, "Woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips." Mary has a sense of trepidation, of greatly troubled, and she wonders what the angel is doing here. So the angel has to repeat himself. Look down with me, verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God." "No, Mary, don't worry. I'm not here to bring news of judgment. God is blessing you. You have found favour with God." Grace. And in verses 31 to 33, the angel spells out what that good news is. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, The angel is not telling her to leave her fiancé and go and find a man named David and marry him. The angel is harkening back to a man called David in the Old Testament. Back in the book of 2 Samuel, there was a good king named David. And God promised David that his son would reign forever and would have an eternal kingdom. Now, he didn't mean his direct son, one generation down. What he meant was his descendant. Because it became clear that David was a pretty good king, but he wasn't perfect. And then his son, his direct son, Solomon, he wasn't actually going to be this forever king either. He died and he got things wrong. And then his son, he didn't match up either, nor did his son, nor his son, nor his son. And on and on and on. So many kings, so many sons. Eventually there was no king at all. And God's people were in exile in Babylon. And now here in Luke chapter 1, they're back in the land of Israel. But there's no king. They're ruled by the Roman Empire. And they have to wonder, didn't God promise a forever king? A king who would reign eternally? Where is he? Doesn't God keep his promises? Sarah and I were digging through some old cards recently, and we came across a wedding anniversary card, not from anyone here, but someone in that anniversary card promised that an anniversary present was coming later in the year. They actually used those words, I promise. And as far as we can remember, it never did. Now, fine, no big deal. But it turned out to be a bit of an empty promise. God's promises are not like that. When God makes a promise, he sticks to it. And he shows that here, doesn't he? Because this baby in Mary's womb isn't just a baby. He's a royal baby. Not because he's the son of a king or a queen. Mary and Joseph are very normal people. No, he's royal because he's the son of David. His adopted father, Joseph. Did you see, Joseph is a descendant of David. Joseph gives him that birthright as a son of David. This is the king that everyone has been waiting for. Now, we don't fully appreciate that unless we read the Old Testament and see how long the people have been waiting for a king and how many bad kings they had. There's a Scottish preacher called Alistair Begg who says that the Bible is like a book with answers at the back. The Bible's like a book with answers at the back. This king, this long-awaited king, is the answer to so many questions of the Old Testament. This is a massive moment, a momentous occasion. The promised king is here. God could have left his people to it. He could have let them spiral down and down, bad king after bad king, then exile, then the Romans, until eventually they all died. That's what they deserved. But God didn't. God sent a king, a good king, the promised king. This is grace. This is God's undeserved favour. And look how good this king is. He's great. He's the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. He'll reign forever. And his name is Jesus, which means God saves. And God could have left us to it. He could have let us spiral down and down, ignoring him, running life our own way, stuck in our world of war and sickness. But he didn't. He sent a king named God Saves, a promised king to rule rightly and to bring us into his eternal kingdom with no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. This is not what we deserve. We deserve death for our rebellion against God, but when God sent his king into the world, it was not to judge the rebels, but to forgive them, to die for them, to take their punishment by dying on a cross. sorry, our punishment even, so that we could be forgiven and know eternity in loving relationship with God. An amazing king. God keeps his promises. God sent us a king who reigns forever. This wasn't just a king for them. It's a king forever, a king for us. In 2023, a year of war, of cost of living crisis, of tumults and chaos in church politics, is God absent? I read in one article that someone shared on church WhatsApp, "For the Almighty, 2023 has so far constituted a PR nightmare." Our world has that view of God, doesn't it? That he's a CEO, a boss, looking down on his people, watching them run his name and his image into the ground. But God's not like that. God's got a king on the throne, and that king is Jesus. So even when it looks like things are going wrong, it is part of his great plan. He is on the throne. So will we doubt him and try and run life our own way? Or will we acknowledge his rule, serve, worship, and obey him? He's on the throne, whether we serve him or not. Why bother with Christmas? Because of God's promised king. And secondly, why bother with Christmas? Because of God's powerful word. Look with me at verse 34. "How will this be?" asked Mary. Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." You can almost hear her when the angel does his speech, can't you? "You will conceive," about that, "and give birth to a son." Yes, slight issue. "And you are to call him Jesus." Hang on a minute. I haven't done what's necessary to have a baby. How exactly will this happen? See, last week, in last week's passage, Zechariah asked a similar question when he heard that his wife, who was so far barren, when he heard that she would have a baby. He said, "How can I be sure of this?" For him, it was doubt and disbelief, and he was made mute as a result. Mary doesn't say that. Mary says, "How will this be?" No, in that, she is saying, "This will be." She's confident that it will happen. She just wants to know how. Is it going to be some miracle? Or is this just a prophecy of the future, of something that will happen on her wedding night? And the angel replies, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So it is a miracle. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, will enact this miracle. We're not told the specifics, the ins and outs of the formation of the embryo, whose DNA goes where, at what point do these cells become the Son of God? Because that doesn't matter to Mary. It's not really a question of how, it's a question of who. And the answer is God. He is going to do it. He is powerful, and so his word is powerful. When he says something, it's going to happen. And that should be enough to stop us asking questions of how something so miraculous happened. But people do ask those questions, try and explain away how on earth a virgin gets pregnant. Mary was lying and she slept with someone else. Or the power of suggestion made her sleep with Joseph and she got pregnant through natural causes like that. But by going down that path, what we're really saying is God can't do something beyond my understanding of the world. He's not powerful enough. Let me illustrate this. This is Eddie Hall, former world's strongest man, currently world's very, very strong man. And here's him bending a frying pan with his bare hands. Now, I could explain that away. I could say, that's a fake frying pan. I can't bend a frying pan. There's no way he can do it. Must be fake. But that's just ridiculous, because that is me doubting Eddie Hall's power. That is me saying, Just because I can't do something, he can't do it. He can do something that the rest of us can't. God can do something that the rest of us can't. God is powerful, so his word is powerful. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how the virgin birth happened, because it doesn't matter. God did it. That's what we need to know. And that's what we're told. He is God, he is powerful, and he can do things that don't fit into our understanding of how the world works. And if we understand this, it keeps us from making, quite frankly, quite silly assumptions about Mary. Now, one of my lecturers at university, well, I was studying Polish for some reason, was a Polish Catholic, and he talked through some art and some church depictions of Mary, and said that since half of Jesus' DNA came from Mary, and since Jesus was fully God, Mary was to some extent divine. God. We can't say that. That's not true. Jesus was God. Mary was a human who God used in his plans. We don't know how it worked. We don't know where the DNA came from. It didn't matter to Mary. It shouldn't matter to us. We don't know how it worked, but we know who. God did it. He is powerful. And that word there, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That word, overshadow, it's an interesting one. It's used at other points in the Bible in a couple of situations where God appears to his people and talking about how he protects his people. Ask me later if you want to know the specific references. God's power will overshadow Mary. That's his presence with her and his protection of her. The angel is saying, God is going to get it done. He's with you. His power is looking after you. This is what he promises Mary. He's not passing her the baton in a relay, saying, I've done my bit, now it's up to you. Now, he's the one who is doing the work, and he is running alongside her, helping her. Actually, it's more than that. He is carrying her. He is picking her up and saying, trust me, I'm going to get it done. She just needs to submit to his power. And to encourage Mary even more, he gives her a case study. Look at your sister, Elizabeth, your barren, childless sister. Yeah, she's in her third trimester. When I say something, says God, it happens, because my word is powerful. Verse 37 sums it up. No word from God will ever fail. And we know his word came through again here. Turn over a couple of pages and we see that the Virgin Mary had a baby boy and they said that his name was Jesus. God keeps his word even when it seems utterly impossible for him to do so. So we know that God's word has a track record of coming true. With Elizabeth, with Mary. But his word and his promises are not left in the past. God has made promises that concern us now. And one of them is in this very passage. Look with me again at verse 33. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Forever, never ending. Jesus' kingdom is now. He is king now over Jacob's descendants, the people of Israel, and the new Israel, those who believe in his name, those who follow him. Jesus is reigning and he will reign forever. God's word tells us so. And God's word will not fail. The world makes promises, doesn't it? The gods of this world, success, money, sex, power, comfort. They all make promises, promise us satisfaction, happiness, fulfillment. But they all fail in the end. They're empty promises. The world's word fails. Matthew Perry, the actor who died recently, said this: "Nobody wanted to be famous more than me. I was convinced it was the answer. I was 25, it was the second year of Friends, and 8 months into it, I realised the American dream is not making me happy, not filling the holes in my life. Fame does not do what you think it's going to do. It was all a trick." The world promises us fulfillment and fails to deliver. Or as Matthew Perry puts it, willingly tricks us into believing that it's going to satisfy us. On the other hand, God promises a place, a mansion with many rooms, a place for us loved eternally at the Father's side, in the courts of Jesus, the great promise king. And unlike the world, God's word will never fail. So how do we respond to God's powerful word? Well, see what Mary does. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." This is faith. This is trust. This is a woman, a girl even, who believes God's promises and is trusting him to carry them out, willing to be included in her in his plans, even if for her it means maybe being treated as an adulterer. The shame, the difficulty, the explaining it to her husband-to-be. And then, not to mention the pain of childbirth to come. Mary may not be divine, but she is an incredible example of faith. Faith is not passive. Faith believes God's promises and gets on with obedience. Serving the promised king and believing the powerful word are tied up together. We can't just do one. Why should we bother with Christmas? Because of God's promised king and God's powerful word. How do we bother with Christmas? Enjoy it. Get stuck in. Whatever festive lattes and work Christmas parties you want. But this year, can you do it in faith? Can you do it in faith? Can you remember what you're celebrating? Remember how God kept his promises in the past and will continue to keep them. And let that shape your obedience and shine out of you as you celebrate. Christians should celebrate Christmas with so much more joy than the rest of the world because we know why we're celebrating. Nobody else knows how incredible it is. And to help us do that, on the way out, I'd love you to pick up a God's Promises Advent calendar. It's really, really low tech. It is an envelope with 25 bits of paper in them. And on the front, it says, "God's word will never fail," Luke 1, verse 37. But inside, you'll find 25 of God's promises, all little things that God will do, things to hold on to throughout December to remind us why we're celebrating. They're at the back of the table in the foyer, if you want to grab one on the way out. But take one out each day in December until Christmas and use it to remind you of the good news that we celebrate. And my prayer is that that will help us serve the promised king and believe the powerful word this year. Why bother with Christmas? It's about a promised king and a powerful word. So let's serve him and believe his word as we celebrate. Let's pray. God, thank you for the king. Thank you that you didn't leave us on our own in our sin. Thank you that you didn't leave us without a ruler, that you've given us Jesus to show us the way to live, to sit on the throne, And thank you that you've shown us time and time again that your word does not fail and will never fail. Thank you that your word about his return will not fail. And that we can be confident that this king rules eternally. And one day every knee will bow before him. Lord, this year may we celebrate in faith. May we rejoice in the coming of the King, confident in the fulfillment of your word.